But turn with me again to the book of Genesis, this time chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48. I want to consider verses 15 and 16 in particular, but I will read verse 1 and then verse 14 through to 16. Genesis chapter 48, verse 1. Now it came to pass, after these things, that Joseph was told, "Indeed your father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Verse 14, then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And then our text, and he blessed Joseph and said, "God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, a God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." But what we see here in Genesis chapter 48 is the great Jacob in his old age, much like we saw in the case of Joseph. Only in this particular case, we are told that he was sick or he was ill. He was already an old man 17 years before this when he was brought into the land of Egypt. And you will remember that he was carried into the land and then before Pharaoh 17 years before. And now 2 decades almost has passed and he's much weaker and he's coming to the end of his life. But what is remarkable about this man, and we're told this also in the New Testament and in other parts of the Bible, is that Jacob is full of spiritual vigor and knowledge and strength. There's nothing wrong with his spiritual vision. His eyesight is dimming. And his spiritual knowledge, as we are told, is sharper than ever before. Knowingly guiding his hand toward the unexpected and the younger of the two. And we're told earlier on in this chapter, as a summary, we're told right throughout the book of Genesis, where we have the record of the very birth of Jacob. Remember, we have indication already of the struggle inside the womb of Rebekah. And we have indication when he comes out with his hand upon the heel of his brother. And then there is this wrestling all through his life. His methods were not always right, but his motive was supreme, and it was to obtain the covenant blessings of the eternal God. And then it is summed up for us in verses 1 to 7, because he, we are told, built his life around the Abrahamic blessing. And we know that he refers to in verse 3 of his meeting with God at Luz or Luz. And he has this glorious revelation of the name of God, El Shaddai, the God who appeared and provided for him, who was a sustaining God. And then verses 8 to 20, we have the record of the blessing of Israel that is passed on unto his sons. We have many conceptions about many things, and even the truths of the Bible. And much of our conceptions and our ideas are formed by our, or at least colored heavily by our cultural background and our own personal propensities. It's not unusual even for believers to think favorably, more favorably of Esau than of Jacob. And this is a real problem that all of us need to address, that we have to shape our thinking by what the scripture declares. You see, we are told when it comes to Esau by the New Testament writer that Esau was a profane man. He was only interested, profane in the Latin means common. And this is, profanity is not merely speaking words that are unacceptable, which is quite common now as the culture deteriorates day by day into utter godlessness and lack of fear of God. But biblically, profanity means taking the sacred and treating them as ordinary, taking the ordinary and putting them as foremost. This is the great sin of those who are made in the image of God. They elevate those things of time and sense above the things of the true and the eternal God. That's exactly what Esau did. He was a profane man. And when it comes to Jacob, we are told that he was a man who wrestled with God and with man and prevailed. He was a prince with God. Hosea 12:4 tells us that. And so here we have this man in a ripe old age, and not all people who grow old grow spiritually strong. But here is a man who's grown and ripened in the things of God. And this is what we have as he ends his life, and he, or about to end his life, is about to, the Lord about to call him from this world as he speaks to his beloved son Joseph. And the first thing that is noticeable in verses 15 and 16 is that this patriarch at 1800 BC, 1800 years before Christ, without any of the books of the Bible as we have, he does have the Abrahamic revelation and Isaac's understanding of God and God's own meeting with him a few times and so on, but he doesn't have what we have. And yet, when he pronounces the covenantal blessing, he pronounces it in the light, or according to the revelation of even the New Testament prayer and blessing. You notice the prominent and repetitious threefold invocation or calling upon God for a blessing upon Joseph and his descendants. We have first of all, in verse 15, the God before whom my fathers walked, Abraham and Isaac walked. And then we have the second repetition, the God who has fed me all my life to this day. And thirdly, we have this in verse 16, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Now, before we proceed, this angel is no ordinary angel. No angel is ordinary, but you know what I mean. Not just the angel, one of the angelic hosts. This is the second person of the triune Godhead himself. This is Jehovah the second person of the triune Godhead. Now, how do we know that? Well, we know that because Jacob himself tells us in Genesis 32 and 30, there's that mysterious encounter where the Lord rushes in upon him in a night, in a surprise night attack, or so Jacob thought, and wrestles with him. And after the night is gone and he is blessed, this is what Jacob says in Genesis 32 and verse 30. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And you might say, well, Jacob misunderstood. No, no, this is exactly right. This is according to the revelation that Jacob was given. There's nothing in the text to say, either in Genesis or anywhere in the scripture, that Jacob was wrong. But if we're not convinced by that, listen to Hosea chapter 12 and verse 4. Yes, he, that is Jacob, struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is, Jehovah God of hosts. Jehovah is his memorable name. At the very beginning of this encounter in Genesis 32, we are told it was an angel. It's described as a man in Hosea. But these are all the initial impressions of the appearance of the second person of the triune Godhead. But as Jacob himself tells us in Genesis 32 and Hosea, the prophet who lived 700 BC, Jacob 1800 BC, so there's 1100 year gap. There it is. And of course there has been other appearances of the Lord Jesus to Jacob and the patriarchs, as recorded in the scriptures, and picked up again in the Gospel of John. So this threefold repetition, the God whom my fathers, before whom my fathers walked, the God who has fed me, the angel who is God himself, who has redeemed me. See, this revelation of God, this threefold revelation of God is there from Genesis to Revelation. It reminds you of the threefold blessing in Numbers 6 and verse 24 and following. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Before Moses is asked to pronounce the Aaronic blessing, here we have Jacob, Israel, knowing very clearly as something of this threefold aspect of the divine blessing. We're reminded of it, of course, in the Lord Jesus' own pronouncement and declaration in Matthew chapter 28, where he instructs and commands his disciples to go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have the wonderful benediction in 1 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit. So we who are people of the Bible are people who believe in one God who exists in three persons. We know this, and we have been reminded of this at different times, that anything other than a triune God is at worst not Christianity, at best sub-Christian. We have great swaths of evangelical Christians emphasizing one person of the Trinity or another.
There is what Lloyd-Jones used to call the Jesus-only kind of evangelicalism. Then there is another section who only talk about the Holy Spirit, but the scripture tells us that the Spirit of God doesn't talk about himself. He speaks about, he takes the things of Christ and glorifies him. And Christ glorifies the Father. And we must forever remember that we are called to worship God the Father through the Son by the Spirit. And the great father in the faith, the patriarch, he invokes or he calls upon God to bless him in this threefold and emphatic way. Secondly, notice in verses 15 and 16, Israel pronounces both commands and blessings. That's put in a way that is expressing the obedience of the fathers, but look at the first command. Verse 15, referring to the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. Now we have to be clear about this. It's a manner of speaking. They did walk before him. But this walking before God is precisely due to the command that God issued them. You remember in Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abraham while he's still in Ur of the Chaldees and he says, depart. It's a command. And then, of course, in chapter 17, we read that God came to Abraham when he was 99 years old, and he said this, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. Not only the initial call, but the ongoing command of God to his people is to walk before him in a blameless way. And so, yes, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob walked before God, not perfectly, but they continued to walk before God. And not because they decided of themselves that we will walk before this Jehovah, but because God commanded them. And the Bible is full of invitations and calls to the people of God throughout the running centuries. And along with this comes the primary command of God, and it is to walk before him. We are his creatures, and we are commanded to walk according to his laws and his judgments. I already quoted Genesis 17:1. Jehovah says, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. The Lord Jehovah is establishing, is reminding his servant of the authority with which God commands him. And when he says, walk before me and be blameless, the authorized version as perfect is probably stretching it a bit. Well, if you take it literally, no one can be perfect before God. But the word blameless means complete. In a wholesome way. Wholesome in the sense with the entirety of your soul. It means with integrity, with true sincerity. In other words, our whole bent is toward walking toward God. And when we slip up or we fail, and we see this in the life of Abraham in chapter 12 and later on, he goes right back to the place of obedience. Or he goes back to the place of obedience. And so God commands us to walk before him. What is God's will for us in the years that we have before us. It was God's will for us in the years that is past. Is to obey his commands and to walk before him. In fact, when God called Abraham, he says this in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, "For I have known him, or I have chosen him, or I have called him to be mine, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord." You know, people think the commands of the Lord and the authority of the Lord is something to be mitigated. And we think that people will come to Christ if we give them cheese, like we trap mice. But the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to obedience. Remember in his first sermon, he closes with these words: "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." That's the ideal, that's the desire, that's the purpose for which he calls us. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And we are to teach and to command our children and the congregation to do so. Of course, we have to, in the first place, with integrity, walk before him. The God before whom Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who commanded Abraham to walk before him and be blameless. That's the first thing that Jacob announces to his son Joseph before he departs from this world. We need this reminder, don't we? We're all looking for all sorts of things. Looking for blessings. And of course we're looking for spiritual blessings. We're looking for the church to be built up and so on. You remember in the book of Acts, and we went through it over a couple of years or so, there is a repetition for the adding of people to the church of Jesus Christ. And the expression there is, the word of God increased. Repeatedly, we are told that in the book of Acts. And that's what we ought to be looking for in our own lives. Our desire for it. Desire earnestly the pure milk of the word, like newborn babes, hungry for it. Desire it. And we don't have the desire, ask God to give us the desire. And do everything in our means. And call upon God to help us. And of course, desiring God's word means to obey it. We want to keep his commandments. His commandments should not be burdensome to us if we are in good spiritual health. But if you're like me, we're not always in good spiritual health. We want to just bypass this command of God. Take up the cross and follow me. Well, secondly, God calls his people with a command, with a desire to bless them. And notice again in verse 15, he says, this God who commands them to walk before him is the God who has fed me. Verse 15, God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, is the God who has fed me. And this is an interesting, actually most profound statement by Israel. That word fed me is not the best translation. It's the exact same word for shepherd. The best translation would be the God who has shepherded me. Now you know that Jacob was a shepherd. You know, this is the first time Jehovah Rohi, the shepherd, Jehovah the shepherd idea is raised. It doesn't begin with Psalm 23. I was going to read Psalm 23. for our scripture reading.
It's not David who invented this idea.
And when we come to John chapter 10, and the Lord Jesus' use of this shepherd imagery, a metaphor, it began here. The God who shepherded me, Jehovah who is my shepherd. The very first occurrence of it in all the Bible, and then the Holy Spirit builds upon it throughout the ages of Revelation. Because this is the most wonderful thing. God commands us so that he might bless us and make us his sheep, and he becomes our shepherd. He draws us into his fold. In other words, he becomes our provider, and we will suffer no lack as David, one of the most eminent sons of men and one of the greatest sons of Israel, is to later write 800 years later. Jehovah is my shepherd. Well, he learned it from Israel. And I shall not want. He knew that the fathers did not want, and he himself did not want. And as you read Psalm 23, you know that God makes provision. Jehovah the shepherd makes provision for every want of his sheep, for body and soul, green pastures, sustenance for his body by the still waters. It's not only for the thirst of the body, but still waters, giving us calm, a peace that passes understanding. Now, what most of us Christians cannot understand is how unbelievers can have any peace at all in the face of life passing by, in the face of their own sinfulness and the judgment to come. But we have a peace that passes all understanding because this God is our shepherd. He feeds us all our days, but it's also for all of eternity. Isn't that what the psalmist tells us? I shall dwell in the house of Jehovah forever. I mean, know this, says Jacob, or Israel. Jehovah has fed me all my life long to this day. And then there is a third doctrine of God that he proclaims. Verse 16, the angel who redeemed me. Now, I've already mentioned, and most of you already know, that this angel is Jehovah himself, the second person of the triune Godhead. But notice how he is explained in verse 16. He is the Redeemer God. Again, this is the first time in all of the Bible the idea of Jehovah and redemption is brought to the attention of God's people. Later on, of course, in the next book, you have the whole idea of redemption. Israel redeemed from Egypt. That, of course, is later developed wonderfully in the love story of Boaz and Ruth. Boaz is the kinsman redeemer who pays the price. We have the words in the New Testament of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, who says this in Luke 1:68. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. I would not be surprised at all if Zechariah was thinking about Genesis 48 and verse 16. He mentions Israel, who is the first one that talks about Jehovah as the Redeemer. Of course, he's acted as a Redeemer before this from Genesis 3. But the word Redeemer, that he's going to redeem them by the purchase, by the payment of a price. Well, Jesus Christ himself, doesn't he not? Matthew 20 and 28 says, the Son of Man has not come to serve and be served, but to give his life a ransom for many.
A ransom is the purchase of redemption price. So Israel closes his life not only with the threefold doctrine of God and the threefold invocation of blessing and prayer, but he instructs Joseph about the importance of walking before God as his fathers did. But then he speaks of the everlasting blessings of God, the one who is our shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And he laid down his life for the sheep. Peter tells us he's the great shepherd of the sheep. Jehovah will be your shepherd if you come to him and walk before him. If you take hold of his promises. And the angel of Jehovah himself will be your redeemer. He's already paid the purchase price for all those who will come to him. Every sin has been paid for. Every failure as a Christian has been paid for. That's what I'm concerned about. For those of you who have been a Christian from a very young age, my worst sins were committed after I've been a Christian. And perhaps my worst sins are the sins I commit now. I won't get into that, because the fathers used to speak about the worst sins are committed by those who minister the word of God. And they used to say the worst sins are committed on the Lord's day. But however that may be, or whatever that may be, every sin has been paid for because he is our Redeemer. This is the everlasting gospel, is it not? And then he closes this by saying, bless the lads, let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So this was pronounced 4,000 years ago, and you know, only a few hundred years later, Israel grew into a great and mighty people under bondage in Egypt. Then you have the history of the children of Israel. But as we come into the New Testament, you have a multitude, millions upon millions upon millions from all over the globe who are sons of Israel, who are the true Israel, who have inherited and come into the inheritance of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through the seed of Abraham. As this day closes here, millions upon millions of people, millions upon millions of congregations have been the fulfillment of this particular blessing because they have come in obedience to the command of God. As I say, this is the everlasting gospel of God. It did not begin some few years ago. It didn't begin in the West. It began in the garden and it's been preached and explicated throughout the centuries. This is what Revelation 14 verses 6 to 7 says. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. To every nation, every tribe, tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Have you come to him? Or are you a wandering sheep? Are you in the fold of Jesus Christ? Have you acknowledged him as your shepherd and king and master? Because if you're not in his fold, you will face the wrath of the Lamb. You will face the judgment of the Lion of the tribe of Judah.
But in the meantime, before Judgment Day, we're called to proclaim the everlasting gospel. And we live by the gospel. As Christians, we live by the gospel. Do we not? Because our walk is not perfect, and we need this Redeemer, Jehovah Redeemer, who has redeemed us by the payment of the price of our sins in his own blood. We pray that God will increase his kingdom and multitudes this year and the years coming, if there be such, will be added to the children of Israel, the true Israel. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ says when he was on the earth, "I have other sheep who are not of this fold." Speaking about the Gentile believers who will come to know him. He is including all of us here. He does this in John chapter 17. He says, "I not only pray for these disciples, but I pray for all those who will believe in me through their word." He's looking through the corridors of time and including all the sheep that he's going to call in. You see, this is, if you're a believer and you belong to the fold of Christ, then this is because of the blessing that has been pronounced by Israel based upon the Abrahamic covenant and that which is fulfilled in the blood of Jesus Christ, and all that the Father gave him will come to him. Are you one of his? Or you're like a lost and stranded sheep going with a lost and stranded generation under the judgment of God? Because we are not his. You are under the judgment of God. What about believers? I wonder whether we are in the fold. Believers wander out of the fold. It's time to retrace our steps, isn't it? Come to him, to know his fellowship and sweetness, to know what it is to pray and to commune with him and to worship him in the company of his people, to know what it is to reflect what takes place in heaven in the congregation of God's people. Well, may the Lord bless us in this very special way this coming year. And not only us, we want to see all of God's people blessed in the church of Jesus Christ, so that God will build churches that is based upon the word and the blessing of God. Amen. Well, let's respond.